Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon and happy Monday, everybody. Welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Yesterday, Sunday Night News magazine program 60 Minutes released a stunning interview about UFOs that the United States Pentagon says are 100% absolutely real. After decades of public denial, the Pentagon now admits there's something out there, and the U.S. Senate wants to know what it is. The Intelligence Committee has ordered the Director of National Intelligence and the Secretary of Defense to deliver a report on the mysterious sightings by next month. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are looking at new information coming to us from the highest levels of government on the rapidly escalating UFO situation that is set to come to a head in just a few weeks in June. When President Donald Trump signed the $2.3 trillion coronavirus relief and government funding bill into law last December, so began the 180-day countdown for U.S. intelligence agencies to tell Congress what they know about UFOs. Last night, 60 Minutes began the process of preparing people to receive what's coming, something that your King James Bible 2,000 years ago told you would be a major sign of the last days, the days of Noah. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered, Lord, and we so very much appreciate the increase, Lord. You're expanding our borders, and we have new listeners all the time, and we're grateful for that, God. And let us continue to lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. We played that song, "Unto the Lamb," and all honor and praise and glory and majesty is due to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And Father God, we continue to pray for Jeanette's mom, that she would be healed of her circulatory issues. And we also pray for my landlord at the bookstore, Beth. And Lord, she's having surgery right now. And we lift her up to you, Lord. We pray that something would be said and done through the bookstore, through the witness of the bookstore, that would lead her to you, Lord, to get saved. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give her a full healing from her operation today. And Father God, we thank you. We praise you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Apologize for last night. We had a lot of audio issues, and I listened to a little bit of the playback from last night's program. And every once in a while that happens, things get funky. And, you know, we are dealing with electronics and computers and all sorts of ethereal things. And there were some glitches in the matrix last night. But hopefully that we got that all straightened out today. And hopefully the sound is coming over nice and crystal clear today. We're talking about UFOs, and that's something that at Now the End Begins, we've been talking about that the entire time. But since 2019, things have really started to heat up, and things have really started to take a drastic and a radical turn. And we're going to look at, we're going to remind ourselves of a few of those things that took place. But suffice to say, it was back in 2019. It was back in 2019 where the United States government finally got with the program, and they took a turn. And on December 30th of 2019, we reported to you this story. Don't call them UFOs, but 2019 was the year that the United States government finally admitted increasing presence of unidentified aerial phenomenon. And we told you that that happened back in 2019. And ever since then, it seems like the floodgates have been opened. And we have been experiencing something that some people thought would never happen in this country, in this world, but we're experiencing it right now, is we are getting ready to come face to face with the fallen angels. Lost people refer to these people as space aliens or, close encounters of the third kind and all that type of stuff. But if you have a King James Bible and you read it and you believe it, then you know exactly who these people are. Jesus himself warns us in the Gospels. He says that it's going to be like the days of Noah. And that's from Jesus directly, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36, Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. In Matthew 24:37, it says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when you go back to the book of Genesis, when you go back to Genesis chapter 5, you see that part and parcel of the days of Noah was the birth and life and death, or not death, actually, I take that back. Part of the days of Noah was the birth and life and translation of a man by the name of Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 18, we read this. And Jared lived in 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. Now, one thing that I want to point out to you, when Matthew 24 is telling you, keep your finger in Genesis chapter 5 and flip back to Matthew 24. When Jesus is telling you in Matthew chapter 24, and he says this in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, and then he says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, all the way up to the day that Noah entered the ark in Genesis chapter 6. But Matthew 24:37 and 38 is talking about a general and prolonged period of time where life went on as normal. People were marrying and giving in marriage and having babies. And Jared begat Enoch, and Enoch begat sons and daughters. And Jared lived for 962 years, and Enoch lived 65 years, Genesis 5:21, and begat Methuselah. And then look at verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is the very first rapture in the Bible. And all these things that are taking place in Genesis chapter 5, talking about people marrying and giving in marriage and having sons and having daughters, that's exactly the time period that Jesus is referring to when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah. The days of Noah do not start, according to Matthew 24, the days of Noah do not start in Genesis chapter 6. The days of Noah, according to Matthew 24:37 and 38, shows us that the days of Noah begin right in the middle of Genesis chapter 5, And the singular event that stands out of Genesis chapter 5 is that God raptured Enoch. Enoch was not Jewish. There were no Jewish people on the earth. Enoch was a Gentile. Enoch is a type picture of the Christian living in our days, the days before the coming of the Son of Man, before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Enoch is a type picture of the Christian that never dies because God takes them home. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that great passage on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There's a bunch of them. But this one, whenever I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, I always think of Genesis chapter 5 and Enoch being translated. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now turn to the book of Jude, and Jude gives us tantalizing clues as to the nature of Enoch. Enoch was a preacher. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch. Enoch is a preacher. Enoch is a prophet. Enoch looks into a vision and he sees Revelation chapter 19. And he sees the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude tells us in Jude 1, 14 and 15. So when we look at who Enoch was in Genesis chapter 5, he was a Gentile preacher that preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. And before the second coming took place, Enoch was removed from off the face of the earth. And then the very next chapter, you have worldwide tribulation. Do you see why we make the case constantly for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Because we see it doctrinally in places like 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Titus chapter 2, John 10, John 14. We see it in types and pictures in places like Song of Solomon chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. So all through the Bible, we see a pre-tribulation rapture being preached doctrinally. We also see it being mentioned in types and pictures. So I just, before I got into today's program, I wanted to set the table when Jesus says about the days of Noah. He is talking about the time period, the multi-century time period that took place in Genesis chapter 5, where everybody was marrying and giving in marriage and having sons and having daughters, because that's exactly what Genesis chapter 5 shows us. And then in the midst of that, before the tribulation of Genesis chapter 6, the worldwide flood, could take place, Enoch, the Gentile preacher of righteousness, was translated up and into the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch was raptured. Anne Marie is asking, is there a delay between the dead in Christ rapture and those who are alive? I don't know. I don't know what the time period is going to be, but I do know this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is what we read about those two things that Anne Marie is asking about. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now we know that the graves are going to be opened, and the bodies of the saints that sleep are going to be raised at the same time that we are going to be raptured. In fact, the Bible says that they go first, we go second. So is it possible, Anne Marie is asking, is it possible that we could see before we get taken up, is there going to be a little bit of a lag? Are people going to know what's going on? Is there going to be a little bit of a warm-up to that type of thing? The type of thing where we could turn to each other and say, hey, it's happening. It's happening. That very well could be. That absolutely could take place. The Bible doesn't say that. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the people who have died in Christ before us will go up first, and then we go up second. Now, is it going to happen so fast that the naked eye couldn't see it? Well, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That happens very, very, very fast. But is there going to be a gap between the dead in Christ rising first and us going up? There absolutely could be. The best I can do is speculate on that. But I'll tell you, I hope there's a gap. Don't you hope there's a gap? Don't you hope that in the last minutes before that we're raptured out of here, that we have at least a couple of moments to maybe get on the phone with somebody, to maybe run up and down in the streets and start proclaiming, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great, I mean, the way I look at it, I don't care either way. I just want to go up and I just want to be a part of that. And I just want to go home to be with Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be great if we get a little bit of a lag and that allows us time to warn this lost and dying world? I hope so. I absolutely hope so. So today, now that we set the table on the days of Noah, and I just wanted to get that out there so that there's no misunderstanding. The days of Noah does not start with the building of the boat. Not according to Matthew 24, 37, and 38. The days of Noah start in Genesis chapter 5 with Jared and Enoch and all those people having babies and Methuselah and sons and daughters, and life as usual is happening right up until the moment that Enoch, who is a Gentile preacher of righteousness, he's a prophet, he warns about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he is removed in a type picture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So with that, I want to play a little bit of this segment from 60 Minutes last night. And it really is quite startling what they seem to be preparing us to receive. This was 60 Minutes last night, and some of these things will be familiar to you. It will kind of be like a recap, but some of the things that you're about to hear, you have not heard before. Take a listen to this. Navy pilots describe encounters with UFOs on 60 Minutes last night.
We have tackled many strange stories on 60 Minutes, but perhaps none like this. It's the story of the U.S. government's grudging acknowledgement of unidentified aerial phenomena, UAP, more commonly known as UFOs. After decades of public denial, the Pentagon now admits there's something out there, and the U.S. Senate wants to know what it is. The Intelligence Committee has ordered the Director of National Intelligence and the Secretary of Defense to deliver a report on the mysterious sightings by next month.
So what?
Now, I'll just stop that right there, and I just want to remind you that last December, when President Donald Trump signed the $2.3 trillion Corona relief package, buried into, and they always do that, they always dump all sorts of stuff into all these bills, but buried deeply into that bill that President Trump signed last December, there was a requirement, a 180-day requirement for the United States Pentagon to release all the information that they have on UFOs. And next month, June, now we're halfway through May, but next month, in the month of June, that is when that 180-day time period is going to expire. So we've been telling you for the last couple of weeks that the Pentagon is posturing and getting in place and doing all these different types of things because they are getting ready to release this massive report on what they call unidentified aerial phenomena. And they have created something called the Unidentified Aerial Phenomena Task Force. And you're going to hear that being mentioned in the interview today. But I just wanted to let you know that Trump, last December, when he signed that coronavirus package, buried deep in that package was the mandate for the Pentagon to release everything that they have on UFOs.
You're telling me is that UFOs, unidentified flying objects, are real?
Bill, I think we're beyond that already. The government has already stated for the record that they're real. I'm not telling you that. The United States government is telling you that.
Luis Elizondo spent 20 years running military intelligence operations worldwide in Afghanistan, the Middle East, and Guantanamo. He hadn't given UFOs a second thought until 2008. That's when he was asked to join something at the Pentagon called the Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program, or ATIP.
The mission of ATIP was quite simple. It was to collect and analyze information involving anomalous aerial vehicles, what I guess in the vernacular you call them UFOs. We call them UAPs.
You know how this sounds. It sounds nutty, wacky.
Look, Bill, I'm not telling you that it doesn't sound wacky. What I'm telling you, it's real. The question is, what is it? What are its intentions? What are its capabilities?
Buried away in the Pentagon, ATIP was part of a $22 million program sponsored by then-Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid to investigate UFOs. When Elizondo took over in 2010, he focused on the national security implications of unidentified aerial phenomena documented by U.S. service members.
Imagine a technology that can do 600 to 700 G-forces, that can fly at 13,000 miles an hour, that it can evade radar, and that can fly through air and water and possibly space, and, oh, by the way, has no obvious signs of propulsion, no wings, no control surfaces, and yet still can defy the natural effects of Earth's gravity. That's precisely what we're seeing.
Elizondo tells us ATIP was a loose-knit mix of scientists, electro-optical engineers, avionics and intelligence experts, often working part-time. They combed through data and records and analyzed videos like this. A Navy air crew struggles to lock onto a fast-moving object off the U.S. Atlantic coast in 2015. Recently released images may not convince UFO skeptics, but the Pentagon admits it doesn't know what in the world this is. Or this. Or this. So what do you say to the skeptics? It's refracted light, weather balloons, a rocket being launched, Venus.
In some cases, there are simple explanations for what people are witnessing. But there are some that are not. We're not just simply jumping to a conclusion that's saying, oh, that's a UAP out there. We're going through our due diligence. Is it some sort of new type of cruise missile technology that China has developed? Is it some sort of high-altitude balloon that's conducting reconnaissance? ultimately, when you have exhausted all those what ifs and you're still left with the fact that this is in our airspace and it's real, that's when it becomes compelling and that's when it becomes problematic.
So right there, this man is telling you, and he worked for the government for a number of years, this man was telling 60 Minutes last night that whatever these crafts are that the U.S. Navy keeps bumping into, and you're going to hear testimony in just a couple of minutes from Navy pilot Ryan, I forget his last name, but the U.S. Navy pilot says that these incursions take place on a daily basis. They don't take place every couple of months. They don't take place every couple of weeks. But you are going to hear from Navy pilots that say that whatever these things are that can travel over 13,000 miles per hour and G-forces that are unimaginable, G-forces that human beings could not tolerate. This is where it begins to get scary, and this is where it begins to get very, very real, because whatever these objects are, there's no exhaust plume coming out of the back. Whatever these objects are, they don't have any wings. They don't seem to need wings, and they don't seem to use jet propulsion. Now, as far as I know, there is no government on the face of the earth that has perfected any type of propulsion technology that does not involve fuel of some kind. I've seen videos of experimentation with anti-gravity devices and magnets and all sorts of stuff like that. And yes, I've seen these hovercrafts that can go about a foot off the ground and they can go about 100 miles an hour. And but they don't fly in the sky. They don't go at 113,000 miles per hour. They don't do any of the things that these pilots say that they see on a daily basis. And just to add a little fuel to the fire, not only do these pilots say that they see these things on a daily basis, back in 2014, the Department of Defense upgraded all the cameras in the fighter jets, and now it's not just the testimony of the pilots. Now it is they have overwhelming videotape evidence, and you're going to hear from a Navy pilot, a woman, who says that the things that she saw, there was no human explanation for it. And you're going to hear that in just a couple of minutes.
Former Navy pilot Lieutenant Ryan Graves calls whatever is out there a security risk. He told us his F-18 squadron began seeing UAPs hovering over restricted airspace southeast of Virginia Beach in 2014 when they updated their jet's radar, making it possible to zero in with infrared targeting cameras.
So you're seeing it both with the radar and with the infrared, and that tells you that there is something out there.
Pretty hard to spoof that.
These photographs were taken in 2019 in the same area. The Pentagon confirms these are images of objects it can't identify. Lieutenant Graves told us pilots training off the Atlantic coast see things like that all the time.
Every day. Every day for at least a couple of years.
Wait a minute. Every day for a couple of years?
Mm-hmm.
So there you have U.S. Navy pilot Ryan Graves telling 60 Minutes that they saw those things every single day, multiple times per day, for years. Now, if there's 365 days in a year, and let's just say that it took place for 2 years, he doesn't specify how many years, let's say it's 2 years, that is 680. That's 680 days, and that's 680 times that these Navy pilots have seen these things. So when we see videos, 3, 4, 5, 6 videos, that's not even 10% of what these pilots are actually seeing. And that's what you have to begin to wrap your head around. There's not just evidence. There is overwhelming evidence to the point where now the Pentagon is now going to have to go before the United States Senate and spill their guts. That's how much stuff there actually is.
You know, I don't see an exhaust plume.
Including this one, off the coast of Jacksonville, Florida in 2015, captured on a targeting camera by members of Graves' squadron.
Look at that thing. It's rotating. My gosh. They're all going against the wind. The wind's 120 knots to the west. Look at that thing, dude.
You can sort of hear the surprise in their voices.
You certainly can. They seem to have broke character a bit. And we're just kind of amazed at what they were seeing.
What do you think when you see something like this?
This is a difficult one to explain. You have rotation. You have high altitudes. You have propulsion, right? I don't know. I don't know what it is, frankly.
He told us pilots speculate they are one of three things: secret U.S. technology, an adversary spy vehicle, or something otherworldly.
I would say, you know, the highest probability is it's a threat observation program.
Could it be Russian or Chinese technology?
I don't see why not.
Are you alarmed?
I am worried, frankly. You know, if these were tactical jets from another country that were hanging out up there, it would be a massive issue. But because it looks slightly different, we're not willing to actually look at the problem in the face. We're happy to just ignore the fact that these are out there watching us every day.
The government has ignored it, at least publicly, since closing its Project Blue Book investigation in 1969. But that began to change after an incident off Southern California in 2004, which was documented by radar, by camera, and four naval aviators. We spoke to two of them, David Fravor, a graduate of the Top Gun Naval Flight School and commander of the F-18 squadron on the USS Nimitz, and flying at his wing, Lieutenant Alex Dietrich, who has never spoken publicly about the encounter.
I never wanted to be on national TV. No offense.
So why are you doing this?
Because I was in a government aircraft, because I was on the clock, and so I feel a responsibility to share what I can, and it is unclassified.
It was November 2004, and the USS Nimitz Carrier Strike Group was training about 100 miles southwest of San Diego. For a week, the advanced new radar on a nearby ship, the USS Princeton, had detected what operators called multiple anomalous aerial vehicles over the horizon, descending 80,000 feet in less than a second. On November 14th, Fravor and Dietrich, each with a weapons system officer in the back seat, were diverted to investigate.
Now, I'll just stop that right there for a second. Did you hear what the guy said? There was multiple anomalous aircraft that was capable of descending 80,000 feet in a second. Now, how fast is that? And then what they're about to tell you is not only can these aircrafts with no visible sign of propulsion, they can descend 80,000 feet in 1 second, and then they can stop on a dime, just like they had brakes. And there is no obvious damage or stress being done to the aircraft. Now, as far as I know, there is no government on the face of the earth that is making a plane that does that, or a spacecraft that does that, or does anything even remotely close to that. 80,000 feet in 1 second is not something that any craft known to this earth is capable of doing. But then wait till you hear what they tell you that these crafts do after a maneuver like that.
They found an area of roiling white water the size of a 737 in an otherwise calm blue sea.
So as we're looking at this, her backseater says, "Hey, skipper, do you?" And about that got out, I said, "Dude, do you see that thing down there?" And we saw this little white tic-tac-looking object, and it's just kind of moving above the whitewater area.
As Dietrich circled above, Fravor went in for a closer look.
Sort of spiraling down?
Yep. The tic-tac still pointing north-south, it goes and just turns abruptly and starts mirroring me. So as I'm coming down, it starts coming up.
So it's mimicking your moves.
Yeah, it was aware we were there.
He said it was about the size of his F-18, with no markings, no wings, no exhaust plumes.
I'll see how close I can get. So I go like this, and it's climbing still. And when it gets right in front of me, it just disappears.
Disappears?
Disappears. Like gone.
It had sped off. What are you thinking?
So your mind tries to make sense of it. I'm going to categorize this as maybe a helicopter or maybe a drone. And when it disappeared, I mean, it was just...
Did your backseaters see this too?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. There was four of us in the airplanes literally watching this thing for roughly about 5 minutes.
Seconds later, the Princeton reacquired the target, 60 miles away. Another crew managed to briefly lock onto it with a targeting camera before it zipped off again.
You know, I think that over beers, we've sort of said, hey, man, if I saw this solo, I don't know that I would have come back and said anything because it sounds so crazy when I say it.
You understand that reaction?
I do. I've had some people tell me, you know, when you say that, you can sound crazy. And I'll be honest, I'm not a UFO guy.
But from what I hear you guys saying, there's something.
Yes.
Oh, there's definitely something that, I don't know who's building it, who's got the technology, who's got the brains, but there's something out there that was better than our airplane.
The air crew filed reports. Then, like the mysterious flying object, the Nimitz encounter disappeared. Nothing was said or done officially for 5 years, until Lou Elizondo came across the story and investigated.
So, for 5 years after the reports were filed, the United States government did absolutely nothing about it. Here you have reports from highly trained U.S. Navy pilots who not only have their visual testimony and their verbal testimony, they have also captured these images on video camera. And when these pilots gave their testimony to their commanders, the report just sat there for 5 solid years, all the way up to 2017. Now, a man by the name of Lou Elizondo comes onto the scene and things get put into fast forward.
We spend millions of dollars in training these pilots, and they are seeing something that they can't explain. Furthermore, that information is being backed up on electro-optical data, like gun camera footage, and by radar data. Now, to me, that's compelling.
Inside the Pentagon, his findings were met with skepticism. ATIP's funding was eliminated in 2012, but Elizondo says he and a handful of others kept the mission alive until finally, frustrated, he quit the Pentagon in 2017, but not before getting these three videos declassified. And then things took a stranger turn.
I tried to help my colleague Lou Elizondo elevate the issue in the department and actually get it to the Secretary of Defense.
Christopher Mellon served as Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense for Intelligence for Presidents Clinton and George W. Bush and had access to top-secret government programs.
So it's not us. That's one thing we know.
We know that.
I can say that with a very high degree of confidence, in part because of the positions I held in the department, and I know the process.
Mellon says he grew concerned nothing was being done about UAPs, so he decided to do something. In 2017, as a private citizen, he surreptitiously acquired the three Navy videos Elizondo had declassified and leaked them to the New York Times.
So isn't it funny, at the same time that the United States government is telling us that only people who believe in conspiracy theory believe in UFOs, at the very same time that that's happening between 2005 and 2017... the government is doing their very best to cover up the information that proves that the UFOs are real. And then finally, the cat got let out of the bag when this guy, Lou Elizondo, got these three videos declassified and then had them leaked to the New York Times. And then that's when they came on our radar back in 2018, 2019. If you go into the UFO archive on nowtheendbegins.com, you can see that we've been talking about these stories for a number of years now.
It's bizarre and unfortunate that someone like myself has to do something like that to get a national security issue like this on the agenda.
He joined forces with now civilian Lou Elizondo, and they started to tell their story to anybody who would listen.
to newspapers, the History Channel, to members of Congress.
We knew and understood that you had to go to the public, get the public interested, to get Congress interested, to then circle back to the Defense Department and get them to start taking a look at it.
And now it is. This past August, the Pentagon resurrected ATIP. It's now called the UAP Task Force. Service members now are encouraged to report strange encounters, and the Senate wants answers.
Anything that enters an airspace that's not supposed to be there is a threat.
After receiving classified briefings on UAPs, Senator Marco Rubio called for a detailed analysis. This past December, while he was still head of the Intelligence Committee, he asked the Director of National Intelligence and the Pentagon to present Congress an unclassified report by next month.
This is a bizarre issue. The Pentagon and other branches of the military have a long history of sort of dismissing this. What makes you think that this time is going to be different?
I mean, we're going to find out when we get that report. You know, there's a stigma on Capitol Hill. I mean, some of my colleagues are very interested in this topic and some kind of, you know, giggle when you bring it up. But I don't think we can allow the stigma to keep us from having an answer to a very fundamental question.
What do you want us to do about this?
I want us to take it seriously and have a process to take it seriously. I want us to have a process to analyze the data every time it comes in, that there be a place where this is cataloged and constantly analyzed until we get some answers. Maybe it has a very simple answer. Maybe it doesn't.
For more on the Nimitz encounter,
I felt the vulnerability of not having anything to defend ourselves.
Go to 60 Minutes Overtime.
So there you have the report that was broadcast live last night on 60 Minutes on their news magazine program. Some of those things we've talked about before, some of those things are brand new. Like the fact that Lieutenant Ryan Graves said that these things didn't happen on a monthly or weekly basis. These things happened on a daily basis. We told you that last month, the Vatican, they held a conference of the Society of Catholic Scientists, and they held a conference on extraterrestrials, AI, and minds beyond the human, non-human intelligence conference in Washington. That's a mouthful. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church did last month. And everywhere that you look, whether you look to religion, whether you look to politics, whether you look to governments and militaries, all around the world, everybody is preparing themselves for what looks to be like a harmonic convergence of events that are going to bring to this world the fallen angels and the Genesis 6 giants. And when these things begin to come to pass, and they could very well come to pass before the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, I don't see that there's any reason why that these things could not happen before the rapture. And I've been telling you guys for many months now to prepare yourselves for the next time that you turn on the news or you go to YouTube or wherever you get your streaming information from, and you need to prepare yourself that at some point what you're going to see is you are going to see these space aliens. You are going to see these fallen angels. And if you go to BibleBeliever.com, we sell books about that. Part of what we have in our brand new bookstore, we have books by Steve Quayle, Genesis 6 Giants and Empire Beneath the Ice. We also have a book called Giants and Dwarfs that was written in 1874. That's absolutely fascinating. And all these things are coming to pass now. And it's no accident, it's no coincidence that these things are happening in the midst of everything else that's going on. 2020 with the global lockdowns and the coronavirus and the vaccines and the vaccination passports and all these different things. Do you think it's an accident or a coincidence that all these things are beginning to come to pass right here and right now? We did an article just the other day written by Lori Demonia. And this article was very well received. It's very well written. And if you haven't read this article, I urge that you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can see it right there on our homepage. But the title of this article will catch your attention, no doubt about that. Space alien theorists and the New Age movement are right now preparing post-rapture deception that the UFOs caused the worldwide disappearance. One of the reasons why we're seeing such mass acceptance of UFOs and space aliens at the highest level of world government is because the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is right now on deck and Flight 777 is awaiting liftoff. So many things happened at the end of World War II. It was a true paradigm shift. Adolf Hitler, a type of Antichrist, was introduced to the world. The United Nations was formed in fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:8, and the Jews were regathered in fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:14, and the first space alien UFO made headlines in Roswell. And as we've been telling you, next month, the Pentagon is scheduled to release what many people are saying is stunning information of human contact with space aliens. But those of us who believe the Bible will know the true identity of these beings, the fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6. We told you earlier at the start of this program, Jesus said that the time of Jacob's trouble would be like the days of Noah. And that time is almost here right now. And this article that we published last week starts out like this. A chilling statement on May 10th, 2021 in the Sun by Steve Bassett, who is a UFO lobbyist, referring to the soon-to-be-released report from the U.S. Intelligence Agency, along with other departments of defense, was the following. Humanity may be just weeks away from finding out the truth about UFOs and potential aliens. Now, this would be the most profound event in human history. We may be in the last days of the truth embargo. That's what Steve Bassett said in the U.S. Sun back on May 10th of 2021. He said, this is going to be the most profound event in human history. And he said, we may be in the last days, his words, of the truth embargo. He said humanity has been waiting for close to 75 years. And if you look back, all these things happened in the aftermath of World War II. The United Nations was formed, Israel was regathered, and then between the forming of the United Nations in 1945 and the regathering of the Nation of Israel in 1948, in 1947, you had the crash in Roswell in New Mexico. What they said was a weather balloon. And there's newspaper reports that said it was a space alien. And then the government got sent out and everything got hushed and everything got covered up. And then all of a sudden the headlines changed and the reports changed. And that crash in 1947, 1 year before the Nation of Israel was formally and officially recognized and regathered, that took place in 1940. That's 74 years ago that the crash in Roswell took place. And that is what ushered in the modern day UFO phenomenon movement. And with each passing decade, it's been getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And now we flash forward to the 21st century, to the year 2021, and what do we see? We see global lockdowns and global vaccines. Did you notice that they took out Bill Gates last week? A lot of people may not have been paying attention to that. But isn't it funny that Bill Gates was untouchable? He was absolutely untouchable in doing the work of the New World Order and putting all these channels and things in place for to fulfill his dream of global vaccinations. And we've played those clips many times. We don't need to play those clips again. But if you've been paying attention, they're in the process right now of taking out Bill Gates. and the stories that are coming out about him, you're not going to see his face on the news for a long, long, long time. They are doing a hatchet job on the man that up to a week ago was untouchable. And he was the darling of every single fake news media outlet because he had spent hundreds of millions of dollars to buy their silence and to buy their confidence. And everybody was referring to him as a virologist and an epidemiologist. And Bill Gates, all through 2020, capping off a 25-year career of eugenics and all this push for mass sterilizations and mass vaccinations. Well, I guess he's fulfilled what they needed him to do. Now, what did the headlines say? Divorce dirt. Microsoft decided that Bill Gates needed to leave the board after it came to light that he had a sexual relationship with one of his staffers at Microsoft. Bill Gates, reputation for questionable behavior. Bill Gates getting advice on marriage advice from convicted pedophile Jeffrey Epstein. But the question is, now we always suspected that Bill Gates did these type of things. But the question is, why is the media turning on him right now? Don't you find it odd that right after he brings to life his dream, his vision of a global vaccine, of a global vaccination, now what do we see? We see the same fake news outlets and the ultra far left websites like the Daily Beast. They are now turning on Bill Gates, who was one of their bona fide heroes for years and years and years. Bill Gates is a eugenicist. He is a radical pro-abortionist. He believes in sterilization in third world countries. He believes in mass vaccination of every single person on the face of the earth. He believes in climate change. He believes, we did an article a couple of months ago that Bill Gates was saying that everybody on Earth needs to get used to the idea of eating fake meat that's grown in a laboratory. Bill Gates is the absolute darling of the radical far left. And they've been covering for him for years and years and years. And now, all of a sudden, they're turning on him. And these articles are not coming from places like Fox News. They're not coming from Ben Shapiro or David Rubin or Candace Owens. These articles about Bill Gates are coming from radical far-left media outlets and websites. So, why is nobody asking the question, why is everybody turning on Bill Gates? The Daily Beast writes this yesterday. Sex offender Jeffrey Epstein gave Bill Gates advice on how to end his marriage with Melinda after the Microsoft co-founder complained about her during a series of meetings at Epstein's mansion, according to two people familiar with the situation. Bill Gates used the gatherings at Epstein's $77 million townhouse as an escape from what he told Epstein was a toxic marriage, a topic both men found humorous, a person, according to a person who attended the meetings, and they told this to the Daily Beast. Bill Gates met Epstein dozens of times starting in 2011 and continuing through 2014. There have also been reports that Bill Gates flew on the Lolita Express. Now ask yourself this question. Why is Bill Gates meeting and striking up a friendship with a man who at this point, it's not like Bill Gates was friends with him and then all this dirt came out about Jeffrey Epstein and then Bill Gates had to suddenly withdraw himself from the relationship. Bill Gates' friendship with Jeffrey Epstein began after Epstein received his conviction for assaulting children sexually. Bill Gates started his relationship with Jeffrey Epstein after his conviction. So you have to ask this question. Why is the radical left throwing Bill Gates under the bus, and why are they doing it right now? Because they don't need him any longer. He was useful for the time. Lenin talked about the useful idiots that communism and all despotic organizations need in order to thrive and function. You need a whole undergirding of the useful idiots who are willing to do the bidding of their New World Order masters. And for many, many years, Bill Gates has had no problem doing the bidding of his New World Order masters. And now they are done with him. As soon as those vaccines got in place, as soon as everything was set and the world started receiving the vaccine, remember last year and Bill Gates talking about how he was personally going to be funding 7 different factories that were going to be producing vaccines for COVID. And I kept watching for when he was going to start building these factories, but that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about building 7 factories. Bill Gates was talking about funding 7 different pharmaceutical companies. And that's exactly what he did. And because of his push and his funding and his insistence and his using all of his leverage with people like Jeffrey Bezos and Warren Buffett, the wealthiest people on the face of the earth, he got his program in place. Take a listen to what Bill Gates said about vaccines going to succeed. He said this on December 3rd of 2020. He was very excited about this. Take a listen to Bill Gates. It looks like the vaccines are going to succeed.
Turning now to our series across the platforms of NBC News, focused on a race for a vaccine. So from the very start, Bill Gates has devoted not only his time, but also his money to finding a solution.
That's right. As someone who has been involved in health initiatives around the world for years now, Gates' foundation has now contributed $450 million to the global COVID-19 response.
He famously warned about a global pandemic back in 2015 in a TED Talk. We first sat down back in April when we were just weeks into the pandemic and still figuring it out. Well, now with at least one vaccine approved in the UK already and hopefully several green lights to come here in the US, we spoke again about where things stand and where they're going. It feels like we're in that dreaded second wave. We're in that dark winter. How are you looking at how we're handling this?
Well, it's a paradoxical situation because things are getting worse right now. And so the next 4 or 5 months actually look pretty grim unless we can really double down on our behavior. But the tools, both treatment tools like antibodies and some of these amazing vaccines, will start to roll out. And by the spring, those numbers will be big enough that that certainly in the United States, it'll start to change the numbers dramatically. And, you know, we'll be headed back to normal.
It's the classic, it's always darkest before the dawn. But we have it in our power to make it less dark. What would be your message to people?
Well, the most impactful thing is associating with people less, you know, wearing a mask. Wherever you might be exposed to someone outside your household. You know, the projections show that we could save of the several hundred thousand lives that are projected to be lost in these months ahead. 50,000 of those would be saved if we had high mask compliance.
The obvious bright spot here is the race for the vaccine. Obviously, Pfizer just had approval in the UK. It's seeming to be on the verge of approval here in the U.S., Moderna, another vaccine hot on its heels. If someone had told you in a year we would have a vaccine for a virus we didn't even know existed a year ago, what would you have thought?
it's unheard of. And even when we saw the antibody results for these vaccines, we didn't know how effective they would be. It looks like almost all the vaccines are going to succeed. It is great science, great industrial manufacturing, great cooperation, even across countries. So, you know, this is a war where we're all in it together.
When you saw that 90% plus effective rate, did your jaw drop?
No, that was phenomenal. That was absolutely at the high end of expectations. This is a great vaccine. So that's great for COVID and it's great for other vaccines as well.
As exciting and promising as it is, do you have any hesitance or reservations about the way some of this information is rolling out?
Well, we are moving quickly, but the FDA has a very clear review process. And I would say they've avoided being pressured to cut corners on that. Some of the earlier things, you know.
So there you have Bill Gates saying back on December 3rd of 2020 that it looks like all the seven different vaccines are going to succeed. He mentioned a company called Moderna. And when you go to the Moderna website, you read things like this. In January 2016, we, Moderna, entered into a global health project framework agreement with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation to advance mRNA-based development projects for various infectious diseases. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has committed up to $20 million in grant funding to support our initial project related to the evaluation of antibody combinations in a preclinical setting. And then it goes on to say about potential mRNA medicine. And this is the same collaboration that places like Snopes and USA Today and Reuters all said that there was no connection between Bill Gates and Moderna. But when you go to the Moderna website, go to the search bar, type in Bill Gates, this is the very first article that pops up. And so Bill Gates has had a long history with the technology company called Moderna Therapeutics, who was one of the key players. The first two vaccines to be approved on emergency basis was the Pfizer-BioNTech and the Moderna vaccine. And so Bill Gates has had his fingers in all these different pies, spending hundreds of millions of dollars to bring this to pass. And during all that time, everybody knew about these things that are coming out right now. Everybody knew all about these things. And now that the vaccine has reached a point of no return and all the governments of the world have signed off on them and all the funding and all the hundreds and millions of dollars that he spent to make this happen, now they throw him under the bus because they don't need him anymore. And there is no way that you're going to hear Bill Gates popping up in the news after the type of articles that are coming out about him in the news last week and this week. He's going to have to go into like a media blackout for quite some time. And maybe that's a subterfuge as well. Maybe this is intentional on parts of Bill Gates to get the attention off of him so that he can work behind the scenes. I have no idea. But I just find the timing of this so very strange and so very suspicious. These are the things that are happening right now. We told you last week how Joe Biden said that if you want to take off the mask, you've got to get the vaccine. And a lot of people were outraged about that. It has gone past. There's no science behind any of this. There's no science at all. It is obviously an agenda. It's obviously about making people submit. It has nothing to do with science or biology or anything of those nature. That's why you see people like AOC and Nancy Pelosi and a lot of Fortune 500 companies. We don't care what science says. We are going to keep this up. We are going to keep up the mask wearing, and they have no intention of getting people to take off their masks at this point. And the whole thing, obviously is a scam. Absolutely every bit of it. The virus is real, but everything after that is completely fake. And this is COVID theater that we've been talking about COVID theater for the last 14 months or so. And thankfully, everybody who comes here to Now the End Begins, you have no illusions about these things. You know what you're seeing has nothing to do with science or biology. This is all about politics. This is about mind control, because they're preparing you for what's coming down the pike next. And they've been successful. They've been successful beyond their wildest dreams in getting people to do. And it's funny, the government has been able to make people so afraid that it's actually other people and companies and corporations that are exerting the social pressure on their friends and neighbors and coworkers to bring these things to come to pass. And when Joe Biden last week went on Twitter and he said this, "The rule is now simple. Get vaccinated or wear a mask until you do. The choice is yours." Think about that. Think of how crazy that is. But Joe Biden is a puppet. Joe Biden can't keep a straight thought in his head. Joe Biden is in a rapidly escalating situation where his dementia is beginning to outpace their ability to keep it private and to keep it quiet. And that's why I keep saying that sometime around the end of the summer, going into fall, I really don't see how they can prop up Joe Biden much longer than that. I really don't see how that they can do that. They really have to, at some point very, very soon, they're going to have to pull the plug and take him down and institute the 25th Amendment and put in Kamala Harris. And that was the plan the whole time. And you know that they're going to use some sort of a staged false flag to bring that about as well. To sell that to people and to cover that up. But that's where we're headed. Joe Biden is on his way out. I can't see him being president past the end of the summer, going into fall, because it's just, he's barely doing it now. And he has a whole team of people that tell him what to think and what to say and where to stand and what to do. And he's slipping on a regular basis. He's referring to his handlers constantly now. And the fake news media, everybody is in on it. They simply just don't report on it. And that seems to be a very effective tactic. Over in the nation of Israel, things are heating up to a very, very high degree. We told you on the program yesterday that Israel on Saturday took out a 12-story media building in the Gaza Strip. And it was a media building that housed the Associated Press. It housed Al Jazeera, and it also housed Hamas. Now, of course, all the people at the Associated Press, after Israel has said, "Here is the proof that Hamas was living in your same building," now people at the Associated Press are claiming that they had no idea that Hamas was operating from the inside of their own building. And I don't see how that's possible. But who do all the liberal news outlets support? They all support the Palestinians. Almost none of them support the nation of Israel. And that's why you saw on programs like Face the Nation yesterday morning. And they were so rude to Benjamin Netanyahu and practically calling him a liar and a warmonger right to his face, and implying that Israel does not have the right to defend themselves. And the fake news media absolutely hates the nation of Israel.
And right now, over in Israel, the IDF today, they did an airstrike on the Hamas Eternal Security headquarters. And rocket fire from the Gaza Strip continues today. And so things over in the nation of Israel in the Middle East, they have officially reached a point where Israel is at war with Hamas. The Times of Israel is reporting Hamas is doing its utmost to encourage terrorist attacks from the West Bank on targets in Israel, Channel 12 reports, and failing that on settlements or military targets in the West Bank. It has also been distributing leaflets in the West Bank, notably in refugee camps, asserting that Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas has approved violent confrontations with the IDF forces tomorrow, when the PA, the Palestinian Authority, has called for a general strike in the West Bank. So it looks like the confrontation is going to do nothing but increase in the coming days. Benjamin Netanyahu said over the weekend that he has no desire for a ceasefire at this point, and neither should he. Why should Israel allow Hamas to fire over 4,000 rockets and then go hide behind Egypt and call for a ceasefire and then say that Israel are the bad people for not agreeing to the ceasefire? Hamas wants to have it both ways. They want to be able to fire thousands of rockets on the nation of Israel, and then when Israel starts to respond back, they call their friends over in Egypt and they say, you guys got to step in and call for a ceasefire. And why? Because they're losing people. Almost 100 people have died in the 6 days that this violence has been going on. But I don't blame Israel for any of this. I blame the Palestinians. I blame Hamas. Everything was fine before all this stuff started going off. Well, fine's a relative term when you talk about the Middle East and you talk about the nation of Israel. But Israel did nothing to provoke 4,000 rockets being fired on them from Hamas from right across the border in the Gaza Strip. Over the weekend, Israel was able to get rid of 9 miles of underground tunnels in the Gaza Strip where Hamas would hide and hold meetings and have equipment and use these tunnels as silos for their rockets and for their missiles. And Israel, in the last couple of days, has been able to destroy over 9 miles of these tunnels. But that kind of makes me ask the question, if there's that much damage that's happening to the Gaza Strip, how is it possible that these rockets right now on Monday afternoon, it's nighttime in Israel right now, but when you look at some of these videos and you see the type of devastation that the IDF has been inflicting on the Gaza Strip, which is a relatively small area, how is it possible that any of these people are even able to continue firing any rockets at all, much less dozens and dozens of rockets that we see going off on a daily basis? So that tells you something. Israel needs to step up their game, even though the Democrats are saying that Israel is going too strong. I think they need to step their game up. And they need to do airstrikes, maybe even send in ground troops until the rocket firing stops. If I was Netanyahu, that's what I would do. There's no way that I would allow that to continue. And in an interesting twist, Netanyahu was on the verge of being removed from power. His opposition within the Knesset had formed a league with the Arab Israelis who are in the Knesset. And there was this whole thing that was going on and they were conspiring to get rid of Netanyahu. And right when Netanyahu was literally days away from being removed as the prime minister of Israel, and this new group was coming on the scene that was part of a deal with Arab Israelis, when that was days away from taking place, all of a sudden Hamas started firing the rockets, and then Netanyahu, I mean, that's when he does his best. The reason why that Netanyahu has been the longest serving leader in the nation of regathered Israel over the last 73 years is because when Israel is under fire, there is no better leader than Benjamin Netanyahu. He's strong and he's cool under fire and he knows exactly what to do. And the entire nation rallies around him because they know that he's a very strong and decisive leader. Benjamin Netanyahu is the Jewish equivalent of Ronald Reagan back from the early 1980s. And if you remember Reagan as president, he just filled you with a sense of confidence, whether that was real or a misplaced sense of confidence. But nonetheless, I can remember watching Ronald Reagan as president on TV and talking about different things. And he was just so authoritative when he spoke. And the American people rallied around Ronald Reagan, and we went into a time of unprecedented prosperity in America, the early 1980s. Remember when Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall? And then seemingly moments later, the Berlin Wall, which had been up there since the end of World War II, got taken down. And it's all because of Ronald Reagan. Well, that's the same thing that Netanyahu does on a much smaller scale in the nation of Israel. When there is problems in Israel, there's no better leader than Benjamin Netanyahu, and the Jewish people do not want to lose him now that there is a problem. Remember this, Ronald Reagan from the 1980s? Take a listen.
Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war, but there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rather than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material complications. When great forces are on the move in the world, we learn they're spirits, not animals. And he said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
Now, Ronald Reagan said those things back in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s. And here we are in 2021, and man, if Ronald Reagan could see the current state of America these days, all his worst nightmares are coming true. And we see the pretend president, Joe Biden. We see the absolute rise of Marxism and socialism and communism. Even within our own government, all the number of senators and congresspeople who agree with Marxist philosophy, who agree with socialist and communist ideals. The man who's the leader of the United States Space Force, he was just removed from his position because he was speaking out against Marxism and critical race theory at the highest levels of the United States government. So they just fired him because that's exactly what the Biden-Harris administration is working to bring in. They are working to bring in communism, Marxism, and socialism on a variety of different levels. And the United States is going down for the count. Absolutely going down for the count. God gave us a 4-year window of grace with Donald Trump, but that window is closed. And now we're starting to see the globalist agenda taking place, and we're seeing America getting in line and bowing itself to the authority of the United Nations. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible foretells the assembly of the United Nations, and it foretells the fate. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So here you see in Zephaniah 3:8, God in the end days is going to assemble the nations and assemble the kingdoms. That's why 74 years ago when they created the United Nations, they called it the UN General Assembly. Now, I don't think that they were familiar with Zephaniah 3:8 when they decided to give it that very unique name. But that's exactly what Zephaniah said they would do. And they do it because God is assembling them, and he's assembling the nations for their own destruction. Because these nations are going to come against Israel. And all you have to do is look at how people are against Israel right now. And all Israel's trying to do is defend itself from over 4,000 rocket attacks by Hamas. And Israel is the bad guy. And all these nations are condemning Israel for defending itself. Just imagine what they're going to do in the time of Jacob's trouble. They are going to surround the nation of Israel. And all the nations of the world are going to join the armies of Antichrist. And that's when the Jewish remnant is going to flee to the Red Rock city of Celapetra. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled.
And that's where everything winds up. That's where the United Nations takes you. And that's the role of America in the last days of the end times. Not defending Israel, but coming against Israel and joining the armies of Antichrist. You and I, our focus cannot be on America. It brings a lump to my throat and a tear to my eye when I hear those clips from Ronald Reagan. And I was raised as the son of a World War II veteran. And I have such a soft spot in my patriotic heart for the United States of America. But that's not the America that exists today. That's not the America that exists right now. The America of 2021 believes in chemically castrating children to turn them into transgenders. The America of 2021 believes in third trimester abortion on demand. That's the generation that is ruling this country right now, and it's only going to get worse. We seek a better country, not this country. We seek a heavenly country, and we keep looking up for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning into this program today. Please go to BibleBeliever.com and check out our online bookstore. Many of you have been visiting, and we are shipping out orders practically every single day. And we thank you very, very much for your support. But if you haven't checked out the online bookstore, you can do that by going to BibleBeliever.com, and that's going to take you right to our online bookstore. Great books by Clarence Larkin, Ruckman Bibles, Steve Quayle, the Genesis 6 Giants. We got all the good stuff. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday, 9 o'clock Eastern time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. We're almost home. Keep looking up.
Start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. found heaven to us. But make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. Where